Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Once again, a pleasant and joyous good morning to you. We are so very appreciative of you being here and your participation in our worship service this morning, those who are in the building here at the Arlington Church of Christ, those who are listening to us by way of radio. We are very appreciative of your presence as well. Although we may not physically see you, we are glad that you're here, and we do hope that you might join us any chance you may have at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. Moses, the greatest leader of all time, was walking down the street, and as he turned the corner, there stood 43rd President George W. Bush. And he stuck out his hand and said, "Hi, I'm W. Nice to meet you." And Moses just quickly turned and walked the other way. And the president said, "Well, don't you want to talk to me? I was the president. My dad was the president. I was the governor." And Moses just starts running. And Mr. President just follows after him, follows after him. Finally, Moses makes a turn in a dead-end alley. And he turns around and says, "Get away from me." And the president said, "Don't you want to shake my hand?" And Moses said, "No. The last time I talked to a Bush, I wandered for 40 years. Okay. That's what you get. And Troy wasn't even here for that one. What do you know? This morning has nothing to do with our lesson. I want us to talk about two words: moved away. And we read those in our lesson text in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. Talks about, Paul says, if you continue in the faith, if you stay grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel, which you've seen, which you have heard him preach, he's going to keep going on. But I want us to key in on that phrase, moved away. Now, I realize that people move around. Some people move on a regular basis, maybe because of their work. You know, if you work for the government, if you work for the state, or if you're in the military, there's a good chance you're going to move about every 5 or 6 years or so, depending on your job. Sometimes people will move to take a better job, even if they don't work in those sectors. Maybe when people retire, they want to move to a warmer climate in Florida, or maybe to a drier climate out in Arizona. And I will say, it does hurt a congregation when members move. Now, we understand, and we're not knocking it, if somebody moves, if your entire family is being relocated to Louisiana, it would be really hard to keep your membership here at Arlington and be faithful in your attendance. Let's just be honest, it's too far away. That's not really the moving away I want to talk about. I want to talk about when, plain and simple, when people move away from Christ. They may still live in the same house, may still drive the same car and have the same job and the same pets and the same pharmacy, but they've moved away from Christ. See, those are the ones that hurt. And when they do this, they destroy souls. And they hurt the church. I want us to talk about moving away today. And I want us to answer three questions. And if you're in the sound of my voice today, I hope and I pray that you have not moved away from the gospel. But as we answer or ask and subsequently answer these questions, if you have moved away, I want you to think about coming back. Kind of keep that in the forethought of your mind. Three questions, and they all start with this. Have you moved away from? You ready? Number one, have you moved away from the truth of the gospel? Have you moved away from the truth of the gospel? Now, the word gospel just simply means the good news. So when we say we're preaching the good news, we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the good news. What is it? That Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins and mine. See, that's good in every sense of the word. Let's run some of these references here as we start our topic of discussion. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, as Paul writes the church in Galatia, it is a relatively young congregation. You need to keep that in mind as you study. Really, all the churches mentioned in the New Testament, they're all relatively young. The oldest they might be at the end of Revelation is 60 years, if that's a good number, but they're probably not even that old. This is a young congregation. And notice, he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that would call you into grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you, would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, speak any other message or preach any other message unto you than that which ye have learned, we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, I am amazed that in a short amount of time you have fallen away. You were so soon removed. Notice here, have you moved from the gospel to truth? Paul says, even if an angel from heaven came down and started preaching something else than you've already heard us preach, let him be accursed. And if you missed it the first time, I'm going to say it again. Now, you know what I find interesting about this verse is the year is about 1830. In upstate New York, there's a man who had the most generic name ever of John Smith. But John Smith was walking along and an angel, he says, of heaven told him to go dig in the earth and find these ancient golden plates, which is another revelation of Jesus Christ. He would go on to found the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They are founded upon an angel telling a man, here's another gospel. Yet here Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach, let him be accursed. Don't you think there's some importance then on staying grounded in the truth? Notice what John says in 2 John 9 through 11. I didn't put a chapter there because there's just one chapter. So 2 John verses 9, 10, and 11. Whosoever there transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. He says, even if somebody comes and knocks on your door and they're preaching anything other than what you've heard, you're not supposed to even bring them in. And you also can't say, well, I hope you are successful today, because then you're wishing them good luck if they're preaching another gospel. Have you moved away from the gospel of truth? Well, there's only one plan of salvation that God says will save man. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that believes must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Without faith. Number one, a prerequisite, I've got to have faith. Acts 17:30, he says, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So I must have faith. I must have repentance. I don't know how I can get out of repenting if all men everywhere. That seems pretty inclusive to me. What about you? Acts chapter 8, verse 37, we have that great statement by the nobleman, the Ethiopian eunuch or the Ethiopian nobleman, where he says, he's asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He says the 10 most important words one can ever say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, we learn Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he that believeth, we have to have belief to have faith, and to repent, and to confess. He that believeth and is baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say just repent. He doesn't say just confess. He doesn't say just believe. Repent and be baptized. every one of you. Well, if you're trying to be saved by any other plan of salvation than that which God authorizes in His holy word, then you have moved away from the gospel of truth. Well, what about this? Have you moved away from God's plan of worship? Because there are a lot of people this very hour in our very own county, even on our very own road that we're on, and they've assembled for the so-called purpose of worshiping God, but they've moved away from the gospel of truth. Go back to the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 24. At least I'm familiar, I believe you're familiar with verse 24, but I want to put it more in context, if we may. John 4, beginning in verse 24, and we'll go through 28. Jesus is speaking with a woman at the well at Samaria, and he has just correctly identified her life, and she's drawing water, and he says, I can give you water where you'll never have to drink. And she's excited because she thinks that means I won't have to dig from the well. But he's talking about spiritual life. He says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. But he supplied. So literally he says, I that speaketh unto thee am. Or that's an I am statement of Christ. It's not I am him. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked to the woman. And notice the woman left her water pot and she goes into the city, carry the chapter out, telling everybody she knows, I found the Messiah. But see, God is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The right attitude and the right teaching. I can have the right attitude and I can have the wrong teaching, and God doesn't want that. And I can have the right attitude, or I can swap that. It's got to be right spirit and right truth. What about Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7? You ever wondered why we are assembled here today of all days, and we didn't pick a Thursday afternoon or a Wednesday night at midnight? Now upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 verse 7, as the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them till midnight, ready to depart upon the morrow. Upon the first day of the week, we have book, chapter, verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Here's why we meet on the first day of the week. They met for the sole purpose of breaking bread, to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, which we will have an opportunity afforded to us if the Lord permits this service to carry on through its entirety. But you ever wondered why we give of our means on the first day of the week? Every first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. As I have given over the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store that there be no gatherings when I come. See, Paul was going to come to the church of Corinth and he was going to take an offering and pass it along. He said, if you give every week, it'll be ready when I come. And that's our New Testament of Scripture authority. We give upon the first day of the week. Did you know every week is a first day? Which means every week that we partake of the Lord's Supper is also a week that you and I are commanded to give of our means. Do we give everything? That's between you and God. But you better give him enough. You ever wondered why we don't have Gary? See, Gary, I don't know if you know this, but Gary can play a mean banjo. Mean five-string banjo. Oh, he can just play it out. And I'm not even making... He really can. You ever wonder why Gary doesn't walk up here with his banjo and lead us playing the song? Ephesians 5:19 tells us not to do so. Speaking to yourselves psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not a banjo. Not a choir. Not a piano. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. But if you're trying to worship God any other way than singing praise unto him, you've moved away from the truth of the gospel. What about praying? Pray without ceasing. If you come to worship and pray any other way, or don't pray at all, you've moved away. But one more on this, we'll move on. Because there are people, go with me to Philippians 1 and verse 1. I feel like this is often overlooked in the study of the church at Philippi, and it's just right there in plain sight. People who are trying to worship God with a church that is not structured the way that God commands the church to be structured have moved away from the truth of the gospel. Notice what Paul says. Paul and Timotheus... That's Timothy. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, watch it, to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. What is a church at Philippi comprised of? They've got members. They've got bishops. What's a bishop? It's an overseer. It's an elder. It's a pastor. It's a shepherd. It's a presbyter. It's an elder. Six interchangeable phrases used for the same office with the bishop. But how many? Well, see, Paul told you everything you need to know. Bishops, plural. There's an S on the end. Got to have more than one elder. We've got two here. You got to have at least two. You can have more than two, but you can't have one. So the church at Philippi had members. They had bishops, elders, and deacons. If you're trying to, and those are special servants, by the way, those that aid in the service of the Lord. If you're trying to worship God any other way and say, you know what, we don't need elders, we don't need deacons, we don't need members, you have moved away from the truth of the gospel, number one. That's our first question, and I hope you answered no. But if you answered yes, hold on to that thought. Number two, have you moved away from the love that Jesus taught and the love that Jesus exhibited? Let's put this in context here. Go to Matthew 22, 35 through 40, really the end of that chapter. Matthew 22, not the end of that chapter, excuse me, but verse 35 through 40. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, tempting him, says, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, he should know this, but anyways, he's a lawyer. And Jesus says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, namely, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things hang the law and the prophets. So Jesus says, you got to have love, and you got to love God with everything of your being, your heart, soul, mind, strength. And that's the first commandment. The second is the same, except you got to love your neighbors yourself. Now, really, their law didn't just have two commandments, but the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with loving God, and commandments 5 through 10 deal with loving man. So that truly does sum them up. But notice how Luke puts this in Luke 23 in verse 34. You got to love Jesus taught, but let's show that love exhibited. Because it's one thing to say it, but Jesus is going to put it into practice. Jesus said, in context, he's hanging. His arms are outstretched. They're nailed to a cross. He is suspended between heaven and earth. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then they parted his raiment and cast lots. They're fulfilling Scripture, didn't even know it. See, Christ says you got to love God with everything, and you've got to love your fellow man. And then he put that into practice. So have you moved away from the love that Jesus taught and exhibited? What does love mean? You ready? Love means that I keep his commandments. Of course, we know he said, if you love me, John 15 and 13, you'll keep my commandments. But notice what he says here in 1 John 5 and verse number 3. Because I've met people, maybe you have as well, hopefully you're not one of them, and they say, well, I can't do all this Christian stuff. I can't do everything God wants me to do. Oh, I think you can. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not impossible to do. Are they difficult? If you want to hold on to sin, they sure are. It's really hard to walk the straight and narrow if you're trying to carry all your sins with you. But see, we can follow him. Love means I'm going to keep his commandments. Love also means I'm going to practice the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's such a noble thought. Do you realize how better this life is if you just truly do the golden rule? Somebody messes something up at work, it's a whole lot easier if you go to them with love. Hey, I don't know if you know this or not. You messed this report up. You messed this line, whatever it is, than yelling at them. I would much rather you come to me and say, you just need to know this. Same thing when you're out to eat and the food's wrong. And the waiter had nothing to do with that. They just hand it to you. There's no need to get mad at them. Do unto others you would have them do unto you. Now on this next side, there should be a one. Love means to forgive. Acts 17:30, not Acts 7:30. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And if you repent of your sins, to be forgiven. I've got to forgive. Jesus says that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. After he gives the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, the verses 14 and 15, he says, if you want your heavenly Father to forgive your trespasses, then you better forgive those around you. So when I ask God for forgiveness of Justin's sins, Justin needs to forgive Bobby when he does something against me. Not that he has. But I need to do that because I don't want my sins to stay on me. I want them remitted. That's why I became a Christian, to have my sins washed away. But if I don't forgive others, then he's not going to forgive me. But it's one thing if I forgive Bobby. You know, Bobby's one of my elders. We go to church together. He's one of my neighbors. That's one thing if I forgive Bobby. But love means not only do I forgive my enemies, but I love them. See, it's real easy to love people you go to church with. In theory, it's real easy to love your family. I said in theory. Some families are different. But in theory, it's real easy to love your family. It's hard to love your enemies. But notice what Jesus says, Matthew 5, 44 and 45. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes his the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, if I've moved away from the love that Jesus taught and exhibited, if I don't love my enemies, I've moved away. If I don't forgive, I've moved away. But one more and we'll move on. Go with me to John chapter 13 and verse 35, because love means I will show the world discipleship. I will show to the world that I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm not living for self. I'm not following after self-ambitions or self-will, but I'm living for a higher power. John 13, 35, Jesus says, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, I want the world to know that I'm a disciple of Christ. In fact, nothing ashamed of that at all. I'd be glad to tell anyone, anywhere, at any time, I'm a disciple of Christ. But I shouldn't have to just tell them. See, because if I love others as I should, then the world will see it. The world will see that you are different than those around you. That you act different, that you think different, then you buy different, then you go different than the world around you. But if I don't keep his commandments, if I don't practice the golden rule, if I don't forgive, if I don't love my enemies, if I don't show the world discipleship, then I've moved away from the love that Jesus taught and exhibited. And if you've moved away, hold on to that thought. Our final question. Have you moved away from church being your first priority? Have you moved away from church, things of God, being your first priority? You know Matthew 6:33? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But there's a command, seek when first the kingdom of God. What are some church things that you and I then should give priority to in our life? Being here. There's a reason attendance is number one on the list. It's really hard for you to say that church is your number one priority if people can't remember the last time you walked in the building, walked through the doors of the church house. Now, I realize all day long that this building we are in is not the church. We, the people, are church. I get that. Don't misconstrue that. This is the church house, the meeting house, the building. But if the church happens to be meeting at the Arlington Church of Christ building, brother, sister, you better be there. Not forsaking, Hebrews 10:25, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, church attendance is a command. He wants us to be here. One of the things you're here is you get to participate, but you also get to take of the Lord's Supper. You also get to give your offering on the first day of the week. But you can't do that if you're not here. I know you're going, quit saying that to us. We're here. I get that. But you may be battling whether or not you should come to church. The answer is yes. It doesn't matter if you need to quit watching your favorite show, or if you need to quit doing whatever. If you miss a concert or a sporting event, because it seems like they all want to do all the good stuff on Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't know why, but they do. But I'd sure rather miss that and come to worship than be held accountable. We got to come, number one. Number two, our souls your priority? We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, as great havoc approached the church in Jerusalem, they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Galatians 6:1, brethren, you at your spiritual restore such a one. Verse 2, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, bear your own burdens as well. If I see Gary struggling with something, it's my job to offer him a hand and try to pull him up. Maybe he's struggling with something that I have battled before. Not that I'd be an expert in it, but I've walked that road. So maybe we can help each other. We must be concerned about souls. James ends his beautiful epistle, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you at your spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. As it was Galatians. Then he says in James 5:19, that he that converts a sinner from the error of his ways saves a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You better be concerned about souls. Remember that point one, that we have elders and deacons and church members. The elders, they have watch over your souls. And so if you're not here, it's really hard for them to have watch over your souls. But you just get one soul. And that one soul is going to go to heaven or hell depending on how you've lived your life. So you might ought to make church your number one priority. What about building? The idea there of building up or edifying. When you come to church, you shouldn't walk in and try to cut everybody down that you see. We're here to build one another up, to edify. Paul tells those in Ephesus, ministering grace unto the hearer. But go with me to Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We need to make prayer a priority, and not just pray when we come to worship, or not just pray when we wake up, or not just pray when we go to sleep, although those are all good times to pray. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. I'm reminded of the late Brother Marshall Keeble when he would frequently write people a letter, or maybe they would write a question to him and he would send a rebuttal. He would usually sign his name, "Pray for me, M. Keeble." And then he would write how old he was. He never dated it, but he would put 74, whatever his age. I know I have a book signed M. Keeble, 83. He was 83 when he signed that. But he ended every letter with, "Pray for me." It's okay to ask people to pray for you. You're battling stuff you'll probably never tell people, but if I say, "Hey, would you pray for me? I'm just having a hard time at work, this, that." Let your request be made known unto God. We'll pray for you. Is working for the Lord's church a priority? 1 Corinthians 15:58. That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now on this earth, you'll do some projects if you in work, and they're probably vainful projects. But that, I mean, they're empty. They don't really benefit much. There's no busy work when it comes to serving the Lord. It's not in vain. And then notice, go with me to Proverbs 3, and we'll close out here. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, we must give. And if we're not giving properly, and I'm not just talking about the act of worship giving, although this applies, we've already hit that one. But if I'm not giving properly, that means I've moved away from church being my number one priority. Solomon says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. If you give God off the top, not what's left. God has never wanted the remnants. God does not deserve the leftovers. God deserves the first fruits, the first and the best of what we have to offer. Because if we give that to Him, He'll reciprocate that. And we'll be blessed over time and time again. But I tell you what, if attendance is not your number one priority, or souls, or building each other up, or praying, or working, or giving, then it means you've moved away from church being your number one priority. And if you have, quit holding on to that. I've told you, hold on to each of those. If you answer the question yes, if you've moved away, dear friends, none of us can afford to move away from Christ. So I got one final question. Rather clever, I think. You might not agree, but I'm the one preaching, so. Have you checked your address lately? Have you moved away? You can come home. Luke 15 paints a beautiful picture of a story of a son who had moved away. We call him the prodigal son. And God is standing there with the Father, which represents God, is standing there with arms outstretched. And as soon as he sees that son coming home, he runs, which was very undignified for an adult male of that time. He runs to him, falls upon him, and kisses him. Quit being prodigal. Quit being away from God. Quit moving away from God. Be like that river planted by the waterside in Psalm 1. Have good roots and a firm foundation. Be fully built upon Jesus Christ. Maybe you're ready to sign up for an address today. We have enlistment forms. It's very easy. You just hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive at Christ, and then you have a spiritual address. Now don't move after you do that. But if you have moved away, check that address. Doors open, come on home. Repent of those sins. If we can help you in any way at all, wherever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.